Hey, we've been going through, just starting last week, a series, Why Me, Why Them? And it's looking at the book of Jonah, the prophet Jonah, who many of us know, just even if we're not one who's read that book, we understand the story because of Jonah and the big fish, right? He's the guy that got swallowed up by a big fish and he was taken. We don't know why sometimes in Bible stories people... We get little snapshots. So some people are like, why was this guy swallowed by a fish anyways? And what did it have to do with any type of thing? Well, we really don't want to focus on the fish part of it. It is part of the story. We'll get there in just a bit. But we're really looking at Jonah was a prophet of God who had a call on his life. He was told by God to go speak to a group of people who he did not particularly like. And so his big question before God was, why me? Why are you sending me? And why them? Why are you going to send me to them, those despicable Ninevites? That is not where I want to go. Those are not the people that I care about. And we find ourselves sometimes in that same place. We find ourselves in circumstances where we're just saying, why me? God, why is it that I'm having to go through this? And why am I going through this challenge? And other times it's, why them? Sometimes together, but other times it might just be, why them? Why do I have to deal with them in my life? Why are they the ones that you want me to have to deal with in my life? So last week, you know, we opened up by saying, here's the trouble for Jonah, is that when Jonah's called, he has two options. Well, three really, but two true options, these first two. It requires him to come to terms with two things. One, he's going to obey God and go preach, and then the Ninevites are going to kill him because he's preaching out against them and he's talking out and they're a violent people, just a despicable people. And he doesn't want that because who wants their enemies to get the last laugh? And so he's like, I don't want to go and do that because... And I go and I proclaim, one option is I'm going to go there and I'm going to tell them all they're despicable and they need to turn and repent. Otherwise, God's going to judge them and they just kill me. And how disappointing that would be to be in my enemy's territory and die that way. If I'm going to die, can't it be some glorious way and a way that's honorable? And so that's one option for Jonah. The second option, and he realizes this, is that he's going to go to Nineveh and he's going to take on his prophetic role, and he's going to speak to them, and instead of killing them, they'll all turn their hearts towards God, and he's going to relent, and he's going to show them mercy, and he doesn't want that either. That's the other bad option, is because here's his enemies, people that are despicable, that he hates, and if he goes there and he proclaims to them that they need to change their ways, then they might change their ways, and God would relent. So in his mind, there's no good option here. And so we'll get into the story in the coming weeks. He takes the third out, which is to run from God. Say, I don't want to do either of those things. I'm not going to pay attention. So what we looked at last week is that here's Jonah. He's got a prophetic voice. And it's a unique gifting when we have prophetic voice. And as followers of Jesus Christ, we have prophetic voice. The gospel is a prophetic message. And by that, I mean that it's a telling of the good news, a telling of the kingdom of God. So in the culture around us, that prophetic voice of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, one thing we said is prophetic voice flows from being with God and it sounds like God. So prophetic voice isn't just me having something to say, it's by spending time with God so that I can speak about the things of God. You and I, as Christians, you and I, as disciples of Jesus Christ, we can't give away what we haven't received. So we get prophetic voice. The way we speak prophetically, we speak and unveiling to the culture and the people around us is by spending time with Jesus, spending time in his word. And that gives us this voice that is prophetic to the people around us. It's an unveiling of the kingdom of God. So when I'm spending time with Jesus in the word and I'm in silence listening to him, I can hear what he's saying, I can hear what he sounds like, and I can speak the things that are on his heart. The other thing about prophetic voice is it gives specific direction to specific people. So prophetic voice isn't just me ranting into the wind. That's not prophetic voice. It's not wailing about the woes of the world. It's a specific message with specific people in mind. And so that's how it's different than all the other voices in the world, is it's not just chiming in where everybody else is talking about the woes of the world. It has a specific direction to give to specific people. It's not just casting a statement of discontent out into the open air. It's giving an opportunity for people to hear about the kingdom and how it can impact their life. So this morning our focus, brace yourself, goes back to the same two verses. We're looking at the same two verses. I said we're going to do this through the summer. You're probably thinking, if we only do two verses and the same two verses back to back, we're going to be in this book, four chapters, for the next 6 months. We're just not going to, I promise it'll go quicker after this, but there's a couple things that I just don't want to miss out of these first two verses. And today, when we look at these verses, we want to talk about calling. We want to talk about the idea of calling, because Jonah had a calling on his life. And oftentimes when a pastor or preacher stands up and talks about calling, many of us, it's like standing in a room where somebody's giving instructions and the instructions only apply to half the group, and we just tune out that quick, right? Have you ever been there? I remember going into the DMV one time, and I was there to renew my tags, and the person stood up and said, "Hey, if you're here for a title, to get a new title, what did I do? I'm out. That message isn't for me. That's for only the people that need the title." We tend to do that. This morning, as I talk about calling, I'm talking to all of us this morning. So please, please, please don't tune out and think that I'm just talking to missionaries, pastors, prophets, evangelists, just people with a vocational calling on their life. We talk about God's calling. There's four different callings that every one of us has. And I want us to spend some time looking at that this morning. So let's go to the Holy Spirit, inviting him to pray, to come and just speak to us through the word this morning. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are a far more capable teacher than any of us, than I can be. Your words, your message get through to every one of us every time. But it's conditional on us having a heart that's soft enough to hear. Your word says to the one who has ears to hear, we all have ears, but will we really hear a message? And so soften our heart. We take the initiative to soften our heart before you. We ask you, Holy Spirit, to take the lead in instruction, to take the lead in conviction, to take the lead in inspiration, in all the ways that you illuminate your word and the way that you can bring it to life for each of us. Again, we make room for you, Holy Spirit, to speak to us through the word this morning. To the glory of Jesus Christ, amen. Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, again. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. Now, Jonah was a prophet before this word had come to Jonah. He had already prophesied about some other prophecies related to Israel, so this isn't something new. His role was as a prophet, but the word of the Lord came to Jonah, and so now he had a job to do out of this. The sense of calling gave him direction as to what he was to do. It was explicit direction about what he should do with his life in that moment. So with that, it often brings up the question, and many people have this, especially as we work our way through life and life circumstances change, this idea of, what is my calling? In a sense, it's almost that idea of purpose, but instead of just purpose, we're tying it to this understanding of, my life is not my own, it belongs to God, and so what's my calling, not just purpose or what can I do with my life, but how can my life reflect God's purposes for my life? And so that's where the idea of calling sense of calling comes in. And it's really critical to understand this idea that we have a calling, because if we think that we're not called, then, like I said before, we tend to check out when we talk about calling and God's calling on our life, God's purposes on our life. We can have this tendency and say, well, that's only for half of the room, not for me. I just have a job. I'm just a dad or a mom or a brother or sister. I'm just a son or daughter. So we can tend to check out and say, I don't really have a calling. God hasn't given me a purpose. I just have a life that I live, and there's things that I do. So we really need to understand that every one of us, every person has four callings in their life. Four callings that when I understand that, I'm more likely to think about my life and what I'm doing in light of these callings. So here are the four callings, and this is really the focal point of what I want to get to. Because we could look at Jonah and we could say, Jonah had a calling, he was a prophet, this is what he's going to do. And then we could just say, well, I don't have a calling like that. But it's important for us as we look at this and we say, yeah, I'm right in line. God has a purpose for me too. The first one, the first calling that each of us has is to follow Jesus Christ. This is the call that goes out to every human being on the face of the earth, is to follow Jesus Christ. It is not unique to a person. It is God's voice going out of the work of Jesus Christ, that he was crucified, he died on the cross for the sins, for our rejection of God, the way that we offended God, the way that we put up walls between ourselves and God, and the way that we sinned against other people. We've done wrong and violated relationships. And so Christ died on the cross so that we could be forgiven of those sins against God and against others. There would be a way to be reconciled, to be come back into right relationship. We, in our mission, we call it restoring relationship to God and to others. And that's exactly what the cross did. So when we talk about our calling, and our primary calling is to Jesus Christ, and every one of us has that call. Every one of us is called to experience that following, that discipleship in Christ. And as I list these out, just know that they are in order of priority. They're order and priority. So your first call, the most important call that we have, is to Jesus Christ. So we don't follow unless he calls out to us, just like he did with the first disciples. You may say, well, I don't remember hearing I don't hear a voice. When I became a Christian, I don't remember hearing the voice. Or maybe if you're still considering the things of God and you haven't made that decision for Jesus, you might be thinking, well, am I going to hear this voice from heaven? Follow me. Is that how that's going to happen? Now, for most people, it's not an audible voice, but what it is you find yourself, your life is intersected over and over with this idea that, you know, God wants to know me. You know what? I've been living life on my terms, but the more that I'm understanding and my life is being intersected with this news about who Jesus Christ is, all of a sudden I think, I don't want to live life on my terms anymore. I answer this question, is there a God? And if I come to the conclusion, yeah, there's a God, then we had better follow him. I had better follow him. He had better have first place, and I better fall down below that point. He should have the highest place, and I should be in line behind him. And so most people, that's their revelation. Some people have a vision or a voice or something that happens, but I know that was my experience, wasn't a voice. It was this idea of, are we all just here, just kind of on this globe, just doing our own thing? Is that what life is about? And I remember starting to question that. What do we do here? Does it matter if I live a moral life, and asking those questions? And I remember out of that, I came to the conclusion that all of this just didn't happen. And we're all so unique, and we're imprinted with this moral sense about ourselves that we don't just belong to ourselves, but we're accountable to others. And life has a real depth and a richness to it. So when I came to that idea, then I thought, well, God exists. There is a God. Which then leads to the next point. If there's a God and I'm not him, I better find out who he is and how to serve him. how to love him, what life should look like in relationship to him. And that's what led me to life in Jesus Christ. So that's what the call looked like to me. And if you're a follower of Christ, you can recount your own steps and the way that God intersected your life with people and sometimes with songs and literature. Other folks experienced literature. Some people just came to a church, stepped into a church one day, and just that kind of started the process for them where they understood who Jesus Christ was and they heard that calling. But it's that calling that says, Jesus calling out saying, come and follow me. Come and follow me. Be my disciple. As we look through the New Testament and the Gospels, we see him calling out to those first men that says they left their fishing boats, some of them, just left at the middle of work, walked off the job, and started following him. Another one was a tax collector, just kind of sitting there doing his work, and I'm sure just despised. Tax collectors were despised by their fellow Jews because of the way that they exacted the tax from their fellow countrymen. And so this sense of being despised by so many, and then Jesus walks past Matthew and says, come and follow me. And Matthew begins to follow him. It may not be a physical walking by of Jesus in our life, but every one of us has that experience. At some point, we have that experience where God calls out to us in Jesus Christ. He says, come and follow me. Be my disciple. Follow in my steps. Learn from me. Listen to my voice. Do the things I do. Say the things that I say. And that's at the very heart of our initial calling. That's our primary calling, is to be a disciple, to be one who's following in the footsteps of Jesus. First and foremost, the most important call. Amen? Let's anchor in that. Let's anchor in that. So nobody's exempt. Even if you're not a follower of Jesus this morning, you're still checking out the things of God. He's calling to you. He's still calling. Whether you're attentive to that or not, or whether you've decided to be a disciple or not, he's calling out to you, just saying, come and follow me. Learn from me and be my disciple. So that's our first calling. The second one is to demonstrate the love of Christ through biblical marriage or singleness. To demonstrate the love of Christ through biblical marriage or singleness. So this is our second calling. We say, wait, shouldn't it be my second calling is some great thing that I'm going to do for God? Right? Isn't it like Jonah to go preach to somebody? Isn't my next, in terms of priority, why would it be living out a biblical marriage or living out a biblical example of singleness? Because those areas of life, if you're married, your love relationship is a living picture of the love of Christ for his church. Ephesians talks about this. Book of Ephesians, if you go and read through that, Paul talks to the church and he says, listen, there's this great mystery of oneness that takes place, this mutual submission. And the husband's laying down his life for the wife. The wife is living in loving submission to the husband. And there's this give and take of this unity, this oneness. And then Paul finishes that portion in Ephesians. He says, but I'm talking about Christ and his church. This is a mystery. And most people kind of scratch their head and they go, what? Wait, he was just talking about marriage. How is he now talking about Christ in the church? It seemed like it got derailed there. Not at all. Paul's right on point, and he's saying biblical marriage is a visual representation of Christ's love for his people. A depth of intimacy and closeness is what that's supposed to be a picture of. And so your next calling after your calling to Christ, if you're married, is in your marriage relationship. To visibly show the depth of love and intimacy and the exclusive relationship you have with that spouse. It is a depth of love and intimacy that is shared with nobody else except that one individual. So it is a representation of Christ's love for his people that is so close to be so known. Now you might say, well, Not every marriage is like that. Understood. Not every marriage is a perfect picture, but that's God's design. That's what it's intended for. It's not just to be a union, not in Scripture and in Christian practice. It's not meant to be just a civil union or a, hey, we can get more done if we're married together, or we might get better tax breaks, or whatever reason people get married. There's our reasons, there's people's reasons, there's God's reason for marriage. And the New Testament picture of marriage is to display the intimacy and the closeness between Christ and His church, Christ and His people. A level of intimacy that is not expressed anywhere else except in that exclusive one relationship where each individual could say, I'm seeking to know even as I'm known. That there's absolutely no walls, there's no barriers, that I am completely yielded and open to this other person in ways that I'm not to anybody else. It is an exclusive transparency and vulnerability that is unique in their marriage relationship. That's a second calling if you're married. Now, if you're single, you may say, great, well, that's them, that's their calling. No. Listen, there is a biblical pattern for singleness as well. That biblical pattern for singleness is that you display the love of Christ in the breadth of your relationships. That it's not the exclusive nature of you with one person, but in your friends and your other family members, you're able to show the breadth of God's love. Jesus was a single man. And yet, what do you see? His love that he was able to express to all the 12 disciples and those who followed him. He's able to express to family members that were there. He expressed the love of God to those, many of those all around him. So he wasn't excluded just because he was a single. His expression of God's love was displayed in the way that he's able to love multiple people and show how God's love is expansive and how it can reach so many. And putting down those walls and not just being cloistered in with just a couple people or one person, but be able to have rich, vibrant relationships with multiple people. And so that calling for the single individual, whether that's because you've been single throughout your life, or you're single because of the death of a spouse, or you're single for reasons that you weren't even planning on, it's this idea that in the place where you're at now, if you're not married, that doesn't mean that you miss out on the being able to display and that calling of displaying God's love. It means that you display it differently. Not less than, differently. Marriage displays it in the intimacy and closeness of that exclusive relationship. Singleness displays it in the breadth of love, just as Jesus did for multiple people, and showing how God's vulnerability comes to us, or God's humility comes to multiple people, and His love can be expressed to so many. So that's our second calling. And in that, you testify to the gospel. You testify to the good news. So the reason this is second is that if I was looking at Jonah's life, and let's say that in my calling, I say, well, God has given me a mission, right? We'll go Blues Brothers here. God's given me a mission, and He's called me to go and do something. And so this is my great purpose that He's called me to. But in my marriage with my wife, Jerry, if I fail in that, and that is a terrible picture of God's relationship to me, people would look at me and say, well, what good does it do if you go and accomplish this person, this great purpose, but you're not displaying God's love at all in this very intense relationship? Wouldn't that be confusing? It would be a confusing message to most people. They would say, you're sacrificing your closest, most intimate relationship by fulfilling this mission. Well, the mission really doesn't have context if it's not a, if you're not displaying this love and vibrant relationship, marriage relationship. And likewise, single, you can go on some great mission, but if you fail to love your closest friends and family members and display the love of Christ to them, then what good does it do to go on a great mission but miss the ones who are closest to you? So we demonstrate that the second calling we have is to demonstrate the love of Christ through biblical marriage or singleness. Your strongest gospel message comes out of it because people witness God's love through you to your closest relationships first before they experience your calling and your purpose outside of those relationships. Your third calling, my third calling, is to disciple the people God brings into our life. Follow me as I follow Christ. Now you notice we're three into it, and I haven't even gotten to any type of work, any type of mission, any type of job. It's all been about people, right? It's been about your relationship to God, your relationship to a spouse if you're married, and your loved ones, your friends and family members. And now I'm talking about discipling the people around you. Do you notice when Jesus gave us the Great Commission, and we call it the Great Commission, he just said, go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Where in there did he say, go and accomplish great work? When you go to work, do this. Go and do this mission. The great commission, what Jesus commissioned us to do is make disciples. Whatever that context is. Make disciples when you're at home. Make disciples when you're in the neighborhood. Make disciples when you're at the marketplace. Make disciples when you're at work. But making disciples doesn't require that you have a job. It just requires that you make disciples. Everywhere you go, make disciples. That's the third calling that you and I have. Every one of us has a call to go and make disciples. So what does that look like? Because we tend to think, I sometimes would think, that's a program, right? That's three classes that somebody goes through, and then they're a disciple. No, no, no. It's the same thing what Jesus did. Follow me, right? That's what Paul told those who were observing his life. He says, follow me as I follow Christ. I love that. It's that simple. It really is that simple. It's making space in your life for somebody else to be along with you, whatever you're doing. Disciple the people that God brings into your life. Do the works of Jesus and speak the words of Jesus everywhere you go. So discipling also includes, if you're a parent, that includes your kids. Oftentimes, as parents, we think about, how do I get them through school? Then if they want to go on to college, how do I get them through college or into their vocation? How do I help them get training? So we prepare kids for school, for college, for vocation or career. We prepare them for family life. Here's what you do if you're a dad. Here's what you do if you're a mom. But oftentimes, we miss this whole category of teaching kids how to listen to and obey Jesus. We prepare them for the very early years of their life in a way, but when they're 25, 26, we really don't have anything else except unless it has to do with parenting. Listen, one of the best things we can do for kids is if we're discipling is to teach them how to listen to and obey Jesus. Prepare them for their eternity. That's part of our parenting. That's part of that discipling. When I say disciple the people God brings into your life, you have, if you're married, you have an exclusive relationship with your spouse that displays the love of God. You have a discipling relationship, apart from your parenting, a discipling relationship with your kids. They get to observe your life, probably more than anybody else in your life, and you and your spouse, they get to observe that. And so they can see what it looks like to follow Jesus. So how do you work it out in your own life? Do you communicate openly when you're struggling to hear from God so that they can see the process of how do you make those decisions and listen to the Holy Spirit before you move forward? My wife is such a good teacher, and she tells me one of the things that helps people to understand. She says, especially for kids, but she goes, anytime somebody's learning something, it's best if you talk out loud about what you're doing. Have you ever noticed that? When you do things, most of the time, it's all in your head. You're just working it out, and you don't have to say what you're going to do. I mean, some of us do, like, you know, I'm going to click on this next. You know, we talk into the open air. But she says it's especially helpful if somebody's learning alongside of you. You just talk out loud about what it is that you're doing. Okay, now I'm going to click on this, and it's going to bring up a separate menu if you're working on the computer, if you're working on a whatchamahoozit, and you say, okay, so this requires a half-inch ratchet, and so I'm going to attach that to the head there. But before I do that, I'm going to loosen this bolt underneath here because what's going to happen? So it's all stuff you would know, but when there's somebody learning, you're just talking about it out loud. One of my funniest experiences, we did this with the kids while we were teaching them to drive. And so my oldest son, Austin, you know, he's going along, or I'm driving, and so before he got behind the wheel, he's you know, a few months away, I'm talking about, okay, so I'm turning on my blinker because the light's coming up, and so I'm thinking about, you know, slowing up, I'm starting to apply my brake, and so I'm talking out loud about what I'm doing while I'm driving so that he can kind of hear along. And then, you know, there's one those instances always where there's panic involved. And so a couple of those where I'm hitting the brakes hard, and I'm like, and I'm braking harder, you know. And he catches the sense of panic in my voice as I'm talking it out loud sometimes. Do you know that in your discipleship, you can do that for the people around you? Just talk about your own processes for hearing God. Even just crying out to God, you know, How are we dealing with this? You know, this financial crunch we're in. Well, I'll tell you, I'm troubled right now in my heart, you know. And all in balance, right? We don't want to strike fear in kids and help have them carry unnecessary burdens. But at the same time, age appropriate, we talk it out loud. Hey, we're praying to the Lord just to help us understand where our provision comes from, right? Taking some time, you know. Dad, I just need a little bit of quiet, not away from everybody, but just to be able to hear from God. I'm just going to take a little bit of time this morning to do that. And so it's not that I don't want to be with you. It's just that I need time to hear from God, to be able to understand, you know, some decisions I need to make and go forward. Right, so that's part of our discipling of people around us, is we out loud the way that we're following Christ, that both the victories and the challenges. So here's the last one, number four. And number four in terms of priority. Your call is to develop in your talents, your career, your work. After your calling to Christ, after your calling to a vibrant married or single life, after your call to disciple those who are around you, now we have a call to develop in our talents or our career or our work. So now we get down to what do I do? How do I fulfill the things that my purpose in terms of what I do that's your unique gifting? So you may say, well, why did you separate those out, your talent, your career, or your work or provision? It's because they're separate things. God has gifted us each in unique ways. And sometimes that gifting, sometimes that's tied to your work, your career. Sometimes you get to live out what your gifting is, and you actually get to do it as a career. You get compensation for it as well. But not always. In fact, many of us, that's not the case. I know one of the things I admire about my dad and my mom, what they exemplified for me, was hard work, even when it's not delightful work. My mom spent most of her life on concrete floors in a freezer area working as a meat wrapper. This is before meat showed up at the grocery store already wrapped. She's in the back area, and it was in a cooler, freezing temperatures. I remember going back to visit my mom every once in a while, and just cold all the time, you know. But she would just take these big trays of meat, put them down, and just one after another, get the right labels, wrap them, put it on. Hours standing on concrete floors doing that day after day after day. Was my mom called as a career to be a meat wrapper? Nope. There were other things she was interested in, other things she was gifted in. But that was part of God's provision for our family, and that was part of the way that she lived out a career that didn't necessarily tie to her gifting, though she had the ability to do it and she had certain giftings to be able to do it. That was God's provision. She did it because she loved our family and she felt qualified or capable of doing it. So sometimes our talent, our gifting, and our ability expresses itself in what leads to a career, but sometimes it doesn't. I know people who are fantastic writers, but you know, they haven't published a book. They love writing, they're gifted at writing, but they haven't ever published a book, and they're not making a living off of their writing. But their writing does add to their own life and the people around them a vibrancy or an expression of God's love and His calling on their life, their gifting in their life. And so they do it even though they don't get paid for it. Others, their career, it's their daily work, and they've invested time and effort and includes their element of their gifting and talent, but it's not exclusively, maybe it's not their passion. But it is this idea that I'm going to invest myself into this career, that I'm going to show God's work in my life by being really good in my career. And this last category with God's provision or the work that He provides, it may just be something you do just to make sure that there's some resource coming in, some way of paying the bills that come in. And so in that, you may get to use your gifting. You may call it a career, but you may not. It may just be something that you're working at, and it's part of God's provision. And so this is our last area of calling, that God works in these ways to allow us to follow Him, to pursue Him. And that area of talents and career and provision is where we get to do the other three. We get to follow Christ and display it while we're in these places. Some of us, that's even home. Our talent and our gifting, our passion, it's in the home environment. So it doesn't have to be somewhere out there. It can be in the home as well. So as we think about it, it's like, what are we doing? We're following Christ in that environment. We're loving our spouse or expressing vibrant life of singleness in that environment. We're discipling others in that environment. But here's what we miss. Here's what I'll miss. If I only think about calling related to a vocation, if I only think about calling as a job, I actually miss the most important three, because I've jumped down to a category of I'm only fulfilling God's call when I'm doing something that has God's tagline on it. If you say, I'm doing this for God, then we say, okay, now I have a sense of calling. No. We miss the most important three if we say that only what we do, our vocation, or using our talents and our gifting, or using this area of provision as calling, we really can miss the main three: to follow Christ, to display God's love in marriage and singleness, and then to be able to disciple those that He brings across our path. Do you feel like you're a part of God's call? I hope you feel like this morning you heard God's call over your life. There's so much of it that if you just allow all of it to belong to Him, then wherever He places you, whether you're using your talents, you're in a career, you're just working for provision, then He gets to express all of these through your life. So I'll finish with a couple questions just to ask you to reflect, just kind of in a quiet moment, just thinking about your own life, where you're at right now. Are you, first of all, is Jesus your first calling? Does He get that first place? Listening to His voice, obeying Him and following Him. Have you put that above every other calling? The pursuit of Christ, the one you're most passionate about, most on fire about living out, is that call to follow Jesus. Do you recognize the call that you have to your spouse? Or if you're single, do you recognize the call you have to display the love of Christ in breadth? In marriage, the call you have to display the love of Christ in intimacy and closeness. Each one valid and important in their own way. Do you understand your calling? Are you living out that calling to disciple those around you, to be talking out loud, to be living out loud about how you're following Jesus, what that looks like, modeling for those, how you listen and then obey what Christ is doing in your life. And by that, doing the works of Jesus, saying the words of Jesus and letting others see that. And then lastly, are you developing yourself and your talents and your career in the way that God is providing so that that's a witness as well, that it's not just something you do half-hearted, but you say, Lord, if you're giving me the opportunity to do it, I want to do it well. So Lord, I work not as unto the people around me, but I work as though it's unto you, that I'm serving you. This is dedication to you, my work, my talents, my career, the way that you're providing, to be skilled and have integrity in all of it. Would you join me in standing? And as you do, let's close with this prayer and then a couple songs. Father, thank you that you call us in these ways. Thank you that that calling begins out of relationship. I confess, Lord, that oftentimes I just want to get to the doing. I want to prove my worth. I want to prove my skill. I want to prove, somehow validate myself by the doing. And that can be such a temptation for us, God, is to look for the doing in the calling as opposed to the being. And to live out a calling of rich relationship with you and with others that shows how you're active and living and working in our lives. So I pray, Father, that you would help us to keep these in right order. Help us not to get our doing above all other callings and just try to find our value in what we can do, but Lord, help us to keep the right order of these things and see that our calling comes out of relationship with you and with others. God, I pray for married couples that you'd help them to grow in that depth of closeness to reflect their relationship with you. I pray for singles, Lord, that they would exemplify, just as you did, Jesus, the breadth of God's love and the richness of many relationships and discipling with, and the joy that comes from all these different ways that you're working in their life and family and friends. Pray, Father, that you'd help us to see that's a gospel message above what we proclaim, even with our words. Pray you'd help us, enable us to disciple, Lord, those around us, to talk out loud about how you're working. And then, Lord, help us to have integrity and skill of hand in the giftings that you've given us, and the careers and the way that you provide for us to do all those things unto you and not just to the people around us. We thank you for this time and we worship you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. As you respond, there's communion to the left and the right if you want to come forward and receive communion. I want to extend an opportunity too. We have people in our prayer room. If you have kind of been at a point of just wandering, you've just kind of just said, you know, you're maybe a couple camps. One, you've just been like, I don't know what to do with my life. I'm just getting started. I don't have real clear direction, or it just seems like I'm at a restart, and I just have the sense of wandering. I just invite you to go back to receive prayer, or just even come forward and just kneel and just giving yourself to the Lord and just say, Lord, clarify my calling and my purpose. Some of you, as you have retired and you gave up a long career in something, you just have this same sense, the sense of wandering. I don't know really what I'm supposed to do. And hearing from the scripture this morning, you have this sense of, you know what? I know what I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to pursue Jesus passionately, supposed to love my spouse or live a vibrant single life, and I'm supposed to invest myself in discipling others. I just am praying that this morning is you surrender yourself, that that passion would just come alive in you. That anything that speaks of the mundane nature of just living life as a grind day to day would just dissipate. And you just would say, I am called. God has chosen me. He has called me. And I am passionate about the callings in my life to live them out with a sense of life from the Holy Spirit. That it's not tied to vocation. It's tied to who Christ is in me.